O Lord, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Solutions are humbling. This is part two. If you wanted to hear last week's, well, it was last week. Now you can get it online and you can listen to it there, or you can ask for the notes. But last Sunday we began to look at the way we can positively rework our life choices and relationships. You see, as Christians we're not into fatalism. We don't think it's already predetermined by fate. That is a very ungodly, unchristian way of thinking. But we do see that what we do, we have a profound effect on because of the choices you make, or that others might make, as the case may be. And we talked about the way Jesus related to his Father, and that this is the way we are to work at our relationships. And the key word we talked about last week was humility. And we said that true humility is thinking rightly and truthfully of yourself. And that's something that universally as people we struggle at. I believe we can choose humility. It's a choice. And we can choose to adopt a servant attitude. God does not create humility in us. We're told in 1 Peter 5:6 to humble yourselves. The choice is ours to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I forgive you. Can I help you? Could you help me? That can sometimes be a struggle. I apologize for. Now, in each of those statements is the expectation that we're being genuine. For those of us who are parents of children, we'll remember as we were helping them to say their P's and Q's, and how sometimes they actually said the words, but we knew their heart wasn't actually in it. Have you actually noticed that you carry that over into adult life? No, don't answer that. Some Christians expect God to do something miraculous or magical when it comes to when relationships go wrong. But often the genuine use of the words, as I have suggested and are on the screen, that is all that's needed to make the difference. You see, there's no easy solution or instant answers to sorting out relationships. If there is, I'd like to find them, because I haven't. And I guess I've spent the last 65 nearly years trying to work on relationships, and some of you even longer, and I haven't found a quick fix solution at all. And this is not good in an age of quick fix remedies. God's intention is to recreate us into the likeness of his Son Jesus, and he has given us four resources to help. They might look plain and boring, but they're actually radical, fundamental changes that we need to embrace: the cross, the Spirit, the Word, and prayer. So let's look at them briefly. The cross. The cross deals with three areas of broken relationships. It makes forgiveness possible. I can forgive because I am forgiven. It changes the way in which I view somebody. Because I know I'm freed, it allows me then to work to free others. And if I'm not working to forgive someone, chances are I haven't dealt with the forgiveness in me. It brings healing to past hurts that were born for us on the cross. And our self-centered sinful nature has too been dealt with at the cross. So when your self-centered nature rises up, you tell it to go to the cross and talk to Jesus, because he's already dealt with it. All the wrong attitudes that spoil relationships come from within us. Isn't that a bummer? It comes from within us. So don't say they made me angry, because they didn't. That was your response to what took place. You choose that response. Spoiled relationships are the fruit of the root, and the root is sin. Galatians 5 tells us and makes this very clear. It produces hate, troublemaking, jealousy, anger, selfishness, and division. And if the devil had his own beatitudes, we heard a list of the beatitudes in our reading this morning, but the devil had his, so it'd be like this: blessed are the troublemakers, they shall be called my children. Blessed are the complainers, I'm all ears for them. Blessed are those who gossip, for they shall cause strife and division, and that pleases me. Blessed are those who are easily offended, for they shall soon get angry and quit. Blessed is he who professes to love God but hates his brother or sister. Watch this, for they shall be with me forever. But sobering, isn't it, when you think about it? How are we to deal with this problem? Ephesians 4 tells us to put off the old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. There is an action of doing something and choosing to do something else. The remedy is to choose to put to death the old nature, the old self, and to choose to live in the new nature, the Spirit of God. However, our biggest problem is that we get in the way. I is the central letter of the pride and sin. One could assume that's an accident of English, and not being a grammatician, I wouldn't have a clue. But when I put myself into my troubles, I see that I'm sitting in the middle of my pride, and I'm sitting in the middle of my sin. And it's the first letter of individualism and independence. We come to Jesus looking for health and wealth and don't like to hear about death or self-denial. Such talk is not popular, but talk about it we must. Jesus clearly tells us that we are to deny ourselves, and the New Testament is clear about crucifying the old nature. So how on earth do we do this? We crucify the old nature when we choose the opposite to what we would naturally do. Despite the fact that we are capable of doing good, our biases towards self-centeredness, to get inappropriately angry, and to be jealous and proud or competitive. Now, most people would not choose to be crucified. From what I can gather, from what I've read, it is an extremely unpleasant experience, likely not to be repeated either. Choosing to crucify our old life is not easy or pleasant. That is why we tend to ignore this aspect of our Christian life. It hurts. It hurts to apologize, to put things right. It hurts to face my mistakes and weaknesses. It hurts to deal with my self-centeredness. It hurts to choose to go against our nature. But what is it that gets hurt? Our pride? Well, I wonder, is that so bad? Now, the second resource that God has given us is His Spirit. It is the Spirit who brings vitality, refreshment, comfort, support, and new life. It is the Spirit who reveals sin in our lives, not to condemn, but to heal. It is the Spirit who will produce the fruit of humility. It is the Spirit who resensitizes our consciences. Without the Spirit, there is no Christian life. I was baptized in the Spirit when I was, 17, a long time ago. And one of the things that often has puzzled me, is particularly as Kay and I over the years have invested quite a bit of help to people who have been hurt through the Charismatic Renewal and Pentecostal movement, all of which we have been involved with. And it often doesn't make sense. And you'll hear some of that as I speak in this. So the reason why it doesn't make sense. But one of the criticisms has often been leveled is, well, they're always talking about the Spirit. Always talking about the Spirit. Why can't they stop talking about the Spirit? We ought to be talking about, you know, God, or, which is a bit distant, isn't it? Now, if we talk about God, God's kind of a bit further away. Even talking about Christ, who is sovereign and Lord and majestic and has a, somebody comes from a Reformed tradition, the sovereignty of God is key and fundamental for me. But we actually should be thinking about the Spirit. The Spirit points to Jesus. He is the life giver that opens to us the nature of the Father's heart. He is the one who brings us to the point of repentance and then begins to work the transformation. And it's by our denial of the Spirit so often and our unwillingness to risk, because that's what it's about. It's actually about being willing to let go of ourselves and start to rest in what Jesus would do. It's like, now I know I don't have a good rap on climbing because I fall, but I have to say this, in every climbing accident I've had, which is I have on each occasion not been roped. I should have learnt the first time but didn't. I was on Mount Hopeless, and maybe that said something all of itself. But you'd think that by the time I shifted from 16 to 21 that I would have learnt something and roped myself on Cecil Peak, but I didn't. Anyway, when you have a rope and you are letting yourself down by a rope, you must trust the rope. Because if you don't trust the rope, you won't lean out into it and allow yourself to move. And then you're fighting with it, and it really is hard work. And I've done this, actually. I've belted, swung out from a cliff, and because I wasn't trusting the rope, I went flat straight into it like that. You learn, only ever do that once, I can tell you. But I have to learn to trust the rope in order to do what I'm setting out to do, to get to where I want to go. We must similarly learn to let go and trust the Spirit in order to arrive at the place that God would have us. And that's why we need to make more of the person and the work of the Spirit. He will never detract from the Father. He will never detract from the sovereignty of Jesus. He will never do all those things, but he will enable us. And that's the problem with the gifts of tongues and all those things, is it's actually about us letting go and trusting that maybe God does know what he's doing. And that's scary. Because without the Spirit, there is no Christian life. If you read the scriptures, you'll see how clear that is. So how did this happen? Well, a strong relationship with God leads to strong relationship with each other. See why I had that problem? True intimacy with God opens the way to intimacy with others. Genuine humility before God encourages humility before others. The closer we get to Jesus, the closer we get to others. The truth is, our relationships are a barometer of our relationship with God. Our relationships are a barometer of our relationship with God. Now, I really struggle with this because I kind of haven't got all this sorted out. And I don't know that I particularly like that last statement I made, because I know I've got some work to do somewhere. There's stuff that I'm still addressing. Much of our growth as Christians involves learning to walk in the Spirit, and the Spirit releases the power of God and his gifts in our lives, but not the fruit. The fruit takes time. It takes cooperation with the Holy Spirit for those incredible qualities of love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness and self-control to emerge and to grow in our lives. So we need to pray that God will move by his Spirit in our church. Amen. And in our leadership, in our small groups, whatever they might be, whether it's AAW or a huddle or a Bible study group. Where the Holy Spirit is active, history has shown that there is also a deepening and a strengthening of human relationships. A genuine work of the Holy Spirit will produce a greater love for people and God. The Spirit truly does bring unity, which is why it's a great puzzle to me when I see some of the conflicts that have happened. But we're like corks, aren't we? Isn't it? Corks float to the surface. Our natural self keeps floating to the surface. We need to come back to God. The third resource that God has given us is his word. the Bible. It is the foundation on which we build our lives. As we read it, meditate on it, pray it in, it challenges and changes the way we think and live. It sets a standard, it probes our motives, it feeds us, it brings comfort and hope. As we hear the words of Jesus and we start to understand God's purposes, we learn about ourselves and our potential in God. The psalmist says, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." This includes the sin of broken and strained relationships. God's word will help strengthen and develop our relationships. And the fourth resource that God has given us is prayer. And it is said, if God's word is food for the Christian, then prayer must be the Christian's breath. Prayer and fellowship with the Father was central to the life of Jesus. What a strength he must have gained from the hours in prayer. Of all the resources that we have been given, prayer is the most neglected. There is nothing that causes us to love people so much as praying for them. And that is so true. Our two girls that adopted us as mum and dad. It is in the place of prayer that they have become deeply part of me and feel for me almost the same as it does for our two boys. And similarly, their wives come into that kind of place because you're constantly praying for them. Kay and I watched the War Room during the week. I head off with Jill at our house in Blenheim. And what was I going to say about that? Oh, that's right. And in the story is this actor who's a salesman who's having trouble with her husband. And she is being talked to by Clarice. Clarice, all right? Yeah. And she's moaning about her man. And so she gave her a whole sheaf of paper and said, write down all the things. Write down all the things that you have problems with your husband. And then she went away and she came back and she was handed three. And she said, that's just the highlights. Three pages. Highlights. And Claire starts to show her how, you know, we need to pray. We need to pray strategically. And we need to pray their blessing. Luke 6 in our reading, there were words like, bless those who curse you, pray for those who ill-treat you. Prayer changes people, especially the prayer. That's funny, isn't it? You know, we're praying for someone and you suddenly realise you're the one that's changed. Maybe you're the one that actually needed the work to be done in order to see the possibilities in the other, but we can't because we have a log in our eye. Unfortunately, when we get to difficult relationships, it's much easier to criticise, to defend ourselves, to hold grudges, or be unforgiving. But why criticise when we can pray? Now remember that we don't pray on our own. The Holy Spirit also prays for us, Romans 8:26. And I believe that the prayer of the Holy Spirit will match the prayer of Jesus. It's what he does. I believe that he is praying for the same things. Unity, love, oneness, and a deep relationship. Now think how easy it is for little things to spoil relationships and how long it takes to recover. Isn't it amazing how we can misread someone's actions and misunderstand them by jumping to conclusions only to discover that we were completely wrong? The truth is, anything that can be misunderstood will be misunderstood. You may be absolutely transparently clear as about what you said. That has no guarantee that the person you said it to has understood a solitary thing that you meant. But devastating, isn't it? There is a story, and it's about a young man, it has to be about a young man, who loved driving, and he had a beautiful, fast, red sports car. You've got the image in your mind? Not hard, is it? And he loved to drive on country roads. Less cops, and thought himself a great driver, sadly. He could handle anything, he thought. Well, one day he was driving out along his favourite road, coming into his favourite corner, when a car came around that corner towards him and straight at him, out of control. And just before it hit, it pulled out of the lane. And as it went past, the woman driver yelled, "Pig!" He shot back, "Cow!" "How dare she call me a name," he thought. "I was in the right, she was all over the road." And he felt especially pleased that he shouted back at her. He put his foot on flat on the floor, whipped around the corner and ran into her. It's easy to do, isn't it? Up to that point, it's very easy to think, well, you know, what's going on here? A colleague of mine was rung on a Sunday afternoon by a very distressed parishioner. He said, "What have I done wrong? What have I done wrong?" And he said, "What do you mean, what have you done wrong? You looked at me so angrily this morning." He said, "When did I look at you so angry? I was in the entrance porch of the church and you looked straight at me and you looked so angry." He said, "What time is this? Before the service." "I remember being in there before the service, but I don't actually remember seeing you. But I do remember I was looking for someone and I was hunting for them and I couldn't see them." See what she did? We can be so guilty so quickly of the unexpected. Assuming another's motives for their actions often puts us on very shaky grounds. We need to check it out. Someone has once said that life is 10% what happens to you and 90% on how you react. The question is, will our reaction be self-centered or servant-hearted? Will it be out of pride or humility? The choices are always ours. Father God, we recognize just how much we need you when it comes to relationships, to help us deal with our stuff and to help us pray your blessing on those with whom we live and know and some who we have trouble with. Shape in our hearts a hunger for your spirit and for prayer, a hunger for your word, and a deep love of the cross, where you bore in your body all that separates us from you, from ourselves and from others. And Lord, bring healing. May there be with us as we move around in our life an aura of healing and forgiveness and grace that will change relationships and change circumstances, so that that which is good and healing may indeed be about. And when things are difficult, O God, help us to pray, help us to think clearly, help us to pursue your heart, knowing that at the end of the day, when we have done all, it's in your hands the response of others. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.